Beloved, open your Bibles up with me to Exodus chapter 20 tonight, and let's stand together and read the law, and let's look into the mirror of God's law together tonight as we look at these Ten Commandments, and then we'll look at the eighth one in particular tonight. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have been looking at these Ten Commandments, Lord, there's so much more than just a list of rules. Forgive us when we minimize them to just that. Because Lord, when we look at these commandments, what we really see is a picture of the great holiness of our God. The unimpeachable holiness, the great and vast and glorious holiness of you, the God who has created us, and the God who has the right to command us. And Lord, when we look at these, at this law, when we see these commandments, and when we see reflected in them your character, Lord, we realize just how desperately far short we fall of divine holiness. It makes us, Lord, to tremble, and makes us to want to flee and to stand afar off from you. And Father, except for your mercy, except for your grace, except for your incredible steadfast love towards us in Christ, that is exactly where we would be. Lord, there's no bridging the gap between us and you apart from your mercy. There's no bridging the gap, the great divide in your holiness and our sinfulness apart from your steadfast love and your grace given to us in Christ. And so when we look at these words tonight, Father God, I pray that we would see them as they are intended by you, Lord, that they would test us and examine us and hold up a mirror to our faces. Lord, that we would fear you rightly, that we would reverence you properly, that we would truly worship you as your people, so that we would desire not to sin, but to be obedient to the God who has redeemed us through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus. I pray that these 10 commandments would, have great purpose. They would purpose to show us who you are. That they would purpose, Father God, to show us our sinfulness. That they would purpose to show us our desperate need and the great blessing that we have and the grace that is in Christ. And then I pray that they would serve for us as an encouragement unto holiness, to true righteousness, to the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. So Lord, I pray that you would bless this time that we're in your word together tonight. I pray that, Father, our hearts would be drawn out in worship to you. I pray that we would see you and just be in awe. And I pray, Father God, that you might grant to me grace and grant to me just the anointing of your Spirit, Father, so that I can preach these words and speak these words and teach the meaning of these words in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that brings honor to you, in a way that is fitting, Lord. So meet with us as we sit before you, I pray. In the holy and the blessed name of Jesus Christ, I ask this. Amen. The 8th commandment, you shall not steal, is one of those commandments that seems to be universally accepted as true and good and right. It really does. Nobody likes a thief, right? Nobody likes a thief. Especially when they steal something from you or from someone that you love, right? We learned it as little kids. Nobody likes a thief. I'll never forget the very first pastorate that I was in back at Trinity Baptist Church in Bedford, Texas. Sam and Jake were real little. I think Sam was maybe about 2 years old and Jake was about 6 months when this happened. Anyway, we were in church one Sunday, and back then I would teach Sunday school because it was kind of a young church and we didn't have a whole lot of qualified teachers and people that were gifted to teach. And so I would teach Sunday school before the Sunday morning service. And one Sunday, we had some visitors in our class that had just moved there from New England. And when I say this, understanding the way that I'm saying it, they were sort of like your typical New Englanders when it came to their kids. They were like, you know what I mean? Like, overly enlightened, sort of, you can reason with the 3-year-old kind of people. That whole, like, just the New England whole thing. I know I'm a Yankee, but I'm just saying. I've been south of Mason-Dixon line longer than north. But anyways, so we had these visitors in our Sunday school class. And after the class, the wife had some questions. So she asked me some questions and she gave her husband orders to take their son from the Sunday school class that he was in and take him to the nursery. Yeah, it was that kind of marriage. And take him to the nursery there at the church. And so we talked long enough. I just talked long enough with her as she was like drilling me on all these questions that she had. I talked long enough for her husband to come back after dropping off her son at the nursery. And so we all started to walk together towards the sanctuary because I had to go preach. So as we're walking to the sanctuary, the nursery for the church just happened to be right outside the sanctuary on like the left-hand side as you were walking down the hallway to the sanctuary. Like, it was right there. Like, it was the perfect, setup where you're supposed to have the nursery directly adjacent to the sanctuary. We had it, right? So we're walking when the mom sees nursery, and so she decides that she needs to go check on little Johnny and make sure that her husband has got him tucked into the proper position in the nursery. So we start walking over there and we get there. I'm going to introduce them, to the Sunday school or the nursery director who's there trying to get everything situated. And we walk over to the door, one of those half doors where you can see it and see everything that's going on. We walk over just in time to see Sam slugging her son in the head, taking the bottle out of his hands and giving it back to a crying Jakey and saying to the kid, "I told you to give it back." So there I am with, I'm like, what do you do? I just kind of, I smiled a little and I said, something about Texas justice. That's what I said, right? And they decided to visit other churches where the children weren't such justice-oriented kids. They didn't come back after that Sunday. But nobody likes a thief, right? Our little kids learn that. And that's why God gives us this commandment. You shall not steal. But here's the thing about this commandment. Like all the commandments that we've looked at so far, it's a pretty straightforward one. This is a pretty straightforward commandment, okay? But it's got a very wide-reaching scope, okay? To steal, ganav in Hebrew, it means to unlawfully take what belongs to somebody else and to carry it away either by force or by stealth. That's pretty simple, right? But it's also very comprehensive, an extremely comprehensive commandment. What kind of things are covered by this Hebrew word ganav? Well, certainly all the usual types of theft fit into this commandment. Burglary, right? Breaking into somebody's house or a business or a car and absconding with their stuff, that's covered. Robbery, just using force or intimidation to deprive somebody of their property. Larceny is covered here, taking something without permission and not returning it. Shoplifting, stick-ups, carjacking, hijacking, pretty straightforward stuff, right? But this commandment also covers sort of the more extravagant forms of theft, like embezzlement or extortion or racketeering or pyramid schemes and stuff like that. Stuff that requires a certain level of sophistication, to pull off. And we read that commandment, and at first glance, this seems like I have finally found a commandment that I have a really good shot at keeping. Right? I mean, that's what we think. You look at it, you're like, okay, I can keep this one, right? But the truth is, beloved, that's just an illusion. It only just seems that way. Because the truth is this. We live in a culture, okay, that specializes in stealing. We live in a culture that, has taken stealing to a whole another level. I mean, we are amazing thieves in our culture. Thieves. In our culture, we steal by borrowing stuff and never returning it. We find something that looks sort of familiar, like it belongs to somebody that we know. Maybe we see it around church and we keep it. And we claim the finder's keeper's clause, right? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We have sticky fingers when it comes to, being at work. We live in a culture where, we steal things by taking stuff out of our place of work without permission, or we appropriate, say, towels from a hotel, and we reason that, well, we paid, for staying there that night, and we should get the towels as well. People steal from the government by not paying taxes, or by fraudulent claims for disability or Social Security, just by being on the public dole when they don't have to be. The government steals. It steals by over and excessive taxation, by wasteful spending, by adding to the national debt without any desire or any plan to really pay it off and putting the bill on future generations of taxpayers. People steal at work by failing to put in a full day's work for a full day's pay, surfing the net and updating Facebook, watching YouTube videos, reading and writing personal emails on company time. Extended lunches and coffee breaks and playing Flappy Birds, the latest cool video game, filling out false time sheets, using a sick day for a day of vacation, padding expense accounts, you name it, right? Employers rob their employees regularly. They do it by, making them work longer hours than they're supposed to, or by unfairly cutting their benefits. Large corporations steal from the general public by price gouging. Right? By false advertising, by deceptive packaging. Do you remember back a little while ago when you could buy Breyers ice cream in a half gallon? It really was a half gallon. Do you remember that? Breyers ice cream used to actually be a half gallon. Remember? And then all of a sudden, it became a quart and a half. That doesn't even sound right. Go get a quart and a half ice cream at the grocery store. Quart and a half? They reduced the size of a half gallon of ice cream and kept the price and the packaging the same and hoped you wouldn't notice. I noticed. We have 7 people in my house. That goes fast. Credit card companies and banks engage in usury. Excessively high rates of interest for a loan. We see theft of intellectual property. Plagiarism is like rampant on our college campuses. Violation of copyrights. Illegally copying music or copying movies. Musicians and singers get busted all the time for stealing songs from one another. How many times have we read of a massive cost overrun by a company? Say the one that was going to do Obamacare, right? After they win a contract with a low bid that they never intended to actually keep. Mechanics or cable companies, internet suppliers or whatever, they give us a certain estimate for their services only to find out that the special offer that we were going to get was really too good to be true. It was an introductory rate that lasted actually for a week after you were signed up for a 3-year commitment. And we made it like commonplace. Listen on the radio. You know, we hear like, you know, you can go down to a certain automotive place and get a car for like $5, you know? And then you hear that guy at the end, it's like, right? And you can't understand what he's saying, but if you could, you'd understand that there's a $15,000 destination fee when you get there, right? It's the tip of the iceberg. Those are external ways in which we steal. But think of how by our actions and by our words, we, for instance, steal people's reputation. We steal their joy. We steal their confidence. Steal their good name. Thievery takes place all the time in our culture. There are as many ways, in fact, to steal as there are people clever enough to figure out how to do it. For some, theft is a full-time occupation. If we take a look at it, honestly, we can see it's a massive epidemic. And yet nobody, almost nobody, admits that they actually do it. I was reading a thing the other day. It was on the Ten Commandments. I forget who wrote it. It might have been Philip Ryken. But he was talking about like the poll that they did regarding the Ten Commandments. You know, what ones did people in the church break? Did they think they broke? They gave it out to like Christians to fill out. Which ones of these do you break? 96% of Christians in America think they have never broken this commandment. Or they don't break this commandment. 96%. What does that tell us? One, that a lot of Christians are deluded. And two, that we've become completely desensitized as to what stealing really is. Martin Luther said, and I think he's right, if we look at mankind in all of its conditions, it's nothing but a vast, wide, stableful of great thieves. Why is stealing so bad? Let's talk about that first. Why is stealing such a big deal? Why is that? I mean, with all the commandments, you know, there's a deeper spiritual implication here than meets the eye. The issue here is not just taking something that doesn't belong to us. I mean, taking something that doesn't belong to us is just wrong. It can cause serious upheaval in a home. It can cause serious upheaval in a society. But this is about far more than maintaining order in society. This commandment speaks to our souls. Why is stealing so wrong? And there are probably thousands of reasons why stealing is a big deal, but let me give you 5 reasons, just 5. That'll be enough, I promise you, to consider tonight. 5 reasons why stealing is a big deal. Number 1, stealing is an act of unbelief in the providential care of God. It's an act of unbelief. To steal something is an act of unbelief. It's an unbelief in the providential care of God. It's unbelief in His goodness. It's unbelief in His sovereign promises to care for your needs. Think about it. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, and not by the 5-finger discount." To steal is to say, I don't really believe in God's providential care for me. It's an act of arrogant unbelief in the fatherly care and the love of God. It's an act of faithlessness and an attack on the worth and the trustworthiness of God. Second, stealing robs God of glory and His provision for other people. And when we steal, we're stealing from God. Think about it. When you steal from someone else, here's what it does. It robs God of the glory for His provision for other people in providing for their needs. It steals from the praise that those people would be giving Him as a result of His good things that He's given to them. But the heart of this is even bigger. All things belong to God, right? Everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, right? Everything good that we have, it comes from God. And when we steal that which he's given to someone else out of his mercy and his grace so that he might be praised for his giving nature, we are in effect stealing from God. We're stealing from him. Third, stealing is an attack on the plan of God for personal ownership and the faith of stewardship of that which God gives. This commandment clearly presupposes the right of ownership of personal property, right? You can't steal something from somebody if they don't own it, right? And God has ordained personal ownership of property. That is a clear instruction in Scripture. That's a clear principle in Scripture. He's ordained personal ownership. But he's done it for a reason. God has ordained personal ownership for the purpose of developing in those to whom he has given good gifts the faith of proper stewardship. God uses personal possessions as a means of developing personal and proper stewardship of those things, and theft short circuits that good plan of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Fourth, stealing robs us of dignity. Robs you of dignity. We've been made to be givers. We've been made to be a blessing to other people who are in need. And when we steal, it robs us of the dignity of one made in God's image. You've been made to be a blessing, not a curse to others. And when we steal, it robs us of our dignity as those made in the image of God. For God is a giving God. That's why God commands us over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he can have everything that he needs? No. Here's why. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Stealing robs us of dignity. And then fifth, stealing makes us more like Satan and less like God. Think about it. Do you remember what Jesus said of Satan, the original thief? He said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Stealing makes us like Satan, not like God. It's a serious offense. But what we need to see is that the point of this commandment is about more than simply restraining negative behavior. It's about encouraging positive virtue. Like I said just a few minutes ago, this commandment presupposes the ownership of personal property. But for the believer, personal ownership is really a platform for godly stewardship. Ownership in the eyes of Scripture is not about possessing things for your own purpose, but receiving things from God by his appointed means, which are faithful hard work, and that mysterious blessing through the graciousness of other people that God ordains. But it's for the purpose of managing those things for his glory. Part of the spiritual importance of this commandment is found in the reality that, like Adam before us in the Garden of Eden, God entrusts us with the responsibility of properly stewarding the good gifts that he gives to us. In other words, behind this commandment to abstain from stealing is the greater reality that we are to live generously. Not as thieves, but as generous people. Not to be a curse, but to be a blessing. Not to be a thief, but to be a giver, just like Christ, like we saw in John 10:10. Good and faithful stewardship. You know the whole put on and put off? Put off being a thief. Put on godly stewardship. That's the idea here. The heart behind this is not that you should just abstain from being a thief because being a thief's kind of bad. It's that you are to embrace the greater purpose of being a generous liver, a person who lives generously. What's that look like? Well, first of all, good and faithful stewardship starts with meeting the needs of our family, right? Paul wrote to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty clear. That one's pretty clear. Good and faithful stewardship begins in our home. But good and faithful stewardship also extends to the work of the gospel. Look, here's the truth, beloved. While God gives us great freedom to use what he has given to us for our needs and even for our blessing, for our enjoyment, let's face it, we have been richly blessed by God. He also commands us to give for the work of his gospel. God, of course, commands the tithe. But even more than that, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Jesus, over in the Sermon on the Mount, said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Good stewardship, generous living begins with your family, and then it extends to the gospel, and then, of course, it extends to those in the church who are truly in need, or to the truly poor in our communities and in the world. And sometimes it takes discernment to figure out who those people really are. But the principle for stewardship in that manner and generous living is well described over in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 real quick. Let me show you. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God. And he says, if among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. In other words, he says, don't be thinking, you know, in the seventh year, the year of release, like if somebody owed a debt, that debt was expunged. Instead, he says, don't even let that enter into your mind. Instead, he says this, you shall give to him freely. That means you're not going to loan it to him, you're just going to give it to him. You shall give it to him freely. And your heart shall not be grudging when you give it to him, because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. The point, beloved, is this. It's not enough just simply to resolve, well, I won't be a thief. The better way is to resolve, I'm going to live generously. And good stewardship is what promotes generosity. It's what promotes hospitality. It's what promotes gifts of mercy. The way of righteousness is stewardship and not stealing. And that's the point. That's the life that we must pursue in the direction in which this commandment, rightly understood, leads our souls. Okay? That's the practical application of this commandment. But here's the glaring truth. Written in bold letters above all of the commandments. The truth is, we're all thieves. The truth is, we've all stolen. And the worst thing is that we have robbed God. How have we robbed God? That's the great question, isn't it? And Philip Ryken answers it in a very excellent and sobering way. Listen to what he said. He says, every violation of the Ten Commandments involves some sort of theft. Bowing to idols steals God's worship. Desecrating the Sabbath steals his holy day. Murder steals life. Adultery steals purity. Lying steals the truth. But the real theft is that every sin we commit dishonors God and thus steals the glory that our lives ought to give to him. That's the truth about every human being that has ever lived. We've all stolen glory from God in our rebellion. and our rejection of his lordship and our self-deification, we have all been guilty of stealing glory from God. And that's why, beloved, it is such great, grand, glorious news that Jesus Christ died as a robber between two robbers on the cross. Jesus died as a thief between two thieves so that we might live. Our beloved Savior died on the cross in the place of sinners in the company of thieves. Matthew says that when our Lord was crucified, Matthew 27, verse 38, the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. In the crucifixion, Jesus was, in the words of Isaiah, numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is good news for all of us. He died as a thief in our place for us. And I don't think there's anybody that I've ever read that encapsulates it and explains it better than Martin Luther. And I'm gonna close by quoting him. Listen to what he says. This is so good. Christ is innocent so far as his own person is concerned. He's speaking of the crucifixion. Therefore, he should not have been hanged from the tree. But because according to the law, every thief should be hanged, therefore, according to the law of Moses, Christ himself should have been hanged, for he bore the person of a sinner and a thief. And not of one, but of all sinners and all thieves. For we are sinners and thieves, and therefore we're worthy of death and eternal damnation. But Christ took all our sins upon himself, and for them he died on the cross. Therefore, it was appropriate for him to become a thief, and as Isaiah says, to be numbered among the transgressors. And all the prophets saw this, that Christ was to become the greatest thief, the greatest murderer, the greatest adulterer, the greatest robber, desecrator, blasphemer, etc., that there's ever been anywhere in the world. He's not acting in his own person now. He is a sinner who has and bears the sins of Paul, the former blasphemer, persecutor, and assaulter, of Peter who denied Christ, of David who was an adulterer and a murderer and who caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of the Lord. In short, he has and bears all the sins of all men on his body, not in the sense that he's committed them, but in the sense that he took these sins committed by us upon his own body in order to make satisfaction for them with his own blood. Christ was not only found among sinners, but of his own free will and by the will of the Father, he desired to be an associate of sinners, having assumed the flesh and blood of those who were sinners and thieves and who were immersed in all sorts of sin. Therefore, when the law found him among thieves, it condemned and executed him as a thief. This is the most joyous of all doctrines, and the one that contains the most comfort. It teaches that we have the indescribable and inestimable mercy and love of God. The truth of this commandment condemns us all. Because we're all thieves. Because in every sin there's an element of thievery. We are all thieves. In smaller ways, but also robbers who would steal from God his glory with every sin and attempt to steal from God the glory due his name and the obedience due his holiness. And when we think about that, when we let the law act as that perfect mirror before our faces, when we think about that, then the only thing that we can do with any sense about us, thank God that we have a substitute, that we have a Savior who was crucified as a thief in our place, who paid the penalty for all thieves of God's glory, and who brought glory to God in his own obedience and sacrifice. Thanks be to God for that inexpressible. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, when we think that all sin, every sin,
involves an element of stealing, of thievery. And we can understand why it is that Martin Luther would look upon, you know, this, the whole of men, and speak of us as being a great band of thieves. At our very nature, at our very core, Lord God, that is what we were before Christ. We were thieves. Attempting to steal your glory. Attempting to steal the glory that belongs to you. Attempting to steal the glory that belongs to your obedience. We were all thieves. Not very good ones, but we were all thieves. We stand condemned. And so it is no small thing to consider that to redeem thieves like us, Christ was generous to lay aside his rights, to not count equality with God the Father a thing to be grasped, that Christ was generous to make himself poor so that for our sake we might be made rich. When we think about that, it is amazing to consider the vast difference between the fallen human race and the holy God. The vast difference between this fallen human race and the God of steadfast love. More than ever, Lord, tonight, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for exposing our hearts, our sinful nature by your word, by your law, for upholding the glorious greatness of your holiness, and for making exceedingly clear to us how very desperate we are for a Savior. Christ, I thank you that you are the exact antithesis of Satan in every way in your character. It's amazing. The thief does come to steal and kill and destroy. And I praise you that you've come to give us life, and that abundantly. I pray, Lord, that as we just think about these words, that our gratitude for your great grace would well up in our hearts. And I pray that we would be moved not only to abstain from the evil of stealing, but that, Father, you would enable us by your grace to live generous lives to the praise of your glory. I love you. And I thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I thank you, Lord God, for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for your truth. May it bear fruit in our souls, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.